Normally, I would go chronologically through the Gospel of Mark and follow it, but as I was praying on what to preach, I just sensed that we need to take a look at some of the parables that Jesus is saying. I know earlier this year I preached a sermon on the parable before the parables we are going to look at today called Fruitful Ground. It is about the parable of the sower. And then Jesus explains the parable of the sower, but in the Gospel of Mark he goes on and to share three other short parables that we are going to look at this morning. And what I would like to bring across is knowing how do I look at parables and how do I apply it to my life. Sometimes we read over them, or sometimes we find something significant and so beautiful in them. But let's this morning take a look with fresh eyes at the parables and ask the Lord to come and bless us and do something new in us, that we can grow and understand His Word. And when we do, it translates into life and abundant life. So what we're going to read this morning is quite lengthy, but it needs to be lengthy too, because you cannot always break everything down. So bear with me. And he said to them, Mark chapter 4 from verse 21. We are beginning with a parable, a lamp under a basket. It is reading. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in, so to be put under a basket or under a bed and not a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle, because their harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables he spoke to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Now, that was quite lengthy. So we have a parable of a lamp, that when the lamp comes in the Greek it says the lamp comes in, not when you bring in the lamp, which is interesting, but you'll get why. So when you have a lamp, and I don't think they had roof lights back then, because a light bulb and electricity was not invented. So when you take the candle, you would put it on something so that you can light up the room. You did not put it under something, because then what's the purpose of the lamp in the first place? It's not going to do anything. Then we have the parable of the seed, where the seed is sown, and it grows. The farmer that plants the seeds, he wakes up, he goes to bed, and everything starts to germinate, and it sprouts and it grows. He does not know how the process exactly happens. He just knows that when it's harvest time, there's harvest because he planted. And then there's harvest. And then the third parable is the one of the mustard seed, that it is the smallest seed, but it grows to be one of the larger trees. And it provides trees or branches, and it can house birds in them. So that's the three parables that we're going to look at this morning. But before we go into them, I want to say what is a parable and what a parable is not. And a parable is, first I want to say or answer, because maybe we wonder, why did Jesus just not give it to them straight? Why didn't Jesus just tell them what he wanted to tell them? Why using parables that are sometimes a bit difficult to understand to convey a message? Well, let's answer some of that this morning, because Jesus was born in a culture much different from our own culture. Each culture is different. That some things that work in one culture offends in another culture. One thing that offends in another culture is normal in another culture. That the way cultures engage with one another is that you cannot take this culture and engage into this culture the exact same way, because you're going to be misunderstood. So Jesus spoke to the culture he was born in a way that they can understand and relate and understand what he's saying. And in those days, the rabbis or the Jewish thinking was that it is not about what difficult answers or what difficult questions you can answer. It's about who can ask the smartest question, whether there's an answer to it or not. Because I don't know if you've ever thought about asking questions, but if you ask certain questions, there's something underlying that says that you have a type of understanding that you can raise this level of complexity in what you are asking. And that's what the philosophers did as well. They debated things, bringing up situations and scenarios without necessarily caring about the answer. If you can find the answer, that's good. But it was all to invoke you to think. And a parable does exactly the same thing, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So the culture we live in today, it is very scientific. It's very technological, it's very detailed, it's very analytical. We care a little bit more about the answers than the questions. And Jesus related the kingdom of God to his audience through the culture of his day. The Jewish culture was a storytelling culture. Our culture, not so much. Stories work for us, but sometimes you say, get to the point. I want to hear what you are saying. Long story short. For them, it was short story long. It's the different in cultures that we face. And it's so beautiful that we can sit here this morning and we can celebrate the different cultures amongst us. It's interesting. So Jesus related the telling of stories and sayings. He used that. Approximately a third of what Jesus taught was parables. And Jesus used parables because a parable does one thing. It calls for a response. If you hear a parable, you have to do something with that parable. You can't just say, oh, nice story, because it's not. If you don't think about the parable, it's not going to make sense. If you hear a parable, you have to ask, okay, what does this mean? What does this parable mean? Because the parable in itself does not make much sense. It always needs some explanation. Which is why the disciples ask, what does all this mean? And it's exactly why Jesus spoke in parables in the first place, so that people can be engaged in their thinking and ask themselves, well, what does this mean? What does this say about the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus uses parables as illustrations to make his point. The parable is not the point that he's making. It's the vehicle or the tool or the mechanism that he uses to carry the point across. And a parable is a short story that teaches principles about the kingdom. Every parable that Jesus says is about the kingdom of God. There's not one parable that's about something else. It is about the kingdom of God. And Jesus uses it in different ways. He uses it as a proverb, as a riddle, as a comparison, as a contrast, as a simple story, as a complex story. A parable is not a fairy tale or a fable. And it's also not allegories, meaning that you can take this to mean something completely different and then we can draw doctrines out of it. Parables are not good to make doctrines out of. Parables are to be understood in light of the context that it is shared in. It is like a joke. That the whole point of a joke is that when you begin to tell a joke, the one hearing the joke is not going to get the joke until you make the point, until the punchline. So it builds that tension. Oh, what is he saying? Where is the story going? And then, boom, there's a punchline. Ah, laughter. I don't have a joke prepared. But here is one that we see a lot, especially in the climate we are in today, is that we see political memes that shared on Facebook and wherever you have your social media influence or get it from, you notice that people share political cartoons and it makes us go, ha ha ha. Maybe you laugh differently, but that's how I laugh at this moment. Ha ha ha. Because you see this and you get what it's saying. If you show that same joke to someone in, let's say, America or the UK, or they're not going to get it because they're not in our culture. They don't live in South Africa. They are not going to get the nuance. But for us, we see it, oh. And then we share it with our friends, you know. So how do we then interpret and make sense of parables? Well, here are four things. Is that we need to seek out the main point of the parable. What is the point? We cannot say, 1, 2, 3, 4, this means this. No, what is the point? What is Jesus saying? The lamp. What is Jesus saying with the lamp? He's saying you cannot hide the light. With the seed, it's saying that it is sown and it grows. We don't know how it grows, but God grows it and it's fruitful and there's a harvest. That's the point of the parable. And then the one with the mustard seed, the point is that something so small that starts with 12 disciples eventually end up overtaking all of the known world in Rome. That's the point of the parable, saying that it starts small, but it grows to be so big because it's speaking about the kingdom of God. So that's just short. And then seek to understand what Jesus meant when he shared the parable in the original context. And then we need to understand what did it mean to those hearing or reading Mark for the very first time, which we believe to be Roman Christians in Rome during a massive persecution. And you might say to me, okay, well, Pastor, we don't really care about the Romans. Well, that's good. I'm not here to tell you about the Romans. I'm here to tell you about the Praetorians. They are a bunch that we need to deal with, and the gospel will need to shed light on them. And who are the Praetorians? Well, if you're in Pretoria at the moment, that's you. But even if you're listening from somewhere else, that's you as well, wherever you are. Then how do we apply this parable? How do we understand what Jesus is saying so that we can grow and learn from it? What is Jesus saying to us today? So the kingdom of God and kingdom principles is what we learn from parables, always. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is a present reality and a future inheritance. That the kingdom of God is here, it's now. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and it is breaking into the world, Mark chapter 1. And we see the inbreaking of God's kingdom from the day that Jesus was born and the day he died and the Holy Spirit poured out. But there's an ultimate reality of heaven, which is that we have the kingdom of God now, but there are some elements and aspects of a final victory that is not yet. That even now we can experience miracles and breakthrough in this kingdom. There's an ultimate reality where we don't need miracles in a sense because there's no sickness. There's no death. It's perfect. We are with Jesus all the time. So it's the now and not yet tension that we find ourselves that we're living in this day is that the kingdom of heaven is here. And because the kingdom of heaven is here, we can experience freedom in Christ. But maybe we still go through turmoil of human relationships and sin creeping up on us. But there's an ultimate reality in heaven where Jesus is victorious and Satan and all his minions are thrown into the lake of fire and it's done, it's dealt with and it's finished. And we live in heaven beholding Jesus every day and every night. And if we can have that picture in our mind of the life we live, is then we go to Revelation of the picture of the elders, that they are bowing before the throne day and night. They bow and they stand, and they bow and they stand. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That is heaven. That is the ultimate reality that we as believers need to fix our eyes on. And it's important, and I'll tell you now, as we get into the parables, because as Christians, our focus is on Jesus now and heaven to come. And we have to learn how to live in that tension. And the parables gives us the leeway or the guidance in what to do so. Because if we think of the first parable, the lamp under a basket, that light. The Greek says that the light comes in. But the English is like, is a lamp brought in to be put under a lamp. Now, when you bring something in, there's someone doing the action. That's how grammar works. But if the lamp comes in, the lamp is doing the action. So who is the lamp? Who's the light? Jesus is the light. And the parable about the lamp under a basket is Jesus is the light. When he enters your life, it cannot be hidden. When he enters your life, everything gets changed upside down. You cannot put a basket over it. You cannot hide the kingdom of God and the reality in your life. And this is what the parable means to the Romans. Because the Romans were killed off for being Christian. And now for the Praetorians, what does it mean to us? It means to us that when Jesus is in our lives, we cannot hide him from the world. Because that's not the point. That's not the purpose. We are not radically changed that we can go home and leave him in our four corners of our home. He is to be lived out. He is to be taken everywhere we go. That we are kingdom representatives because we live in the kingdom of God. It cannot be hidden. For the Romans, it meant that they were so afraid. Sorry, this thing is annoying me a little bit, so it's grace. Amen. Fruit of the Spirit is patience, peace, kindness. And I think I'm coming down with something, so just a whole roller coaster this side, but God is good. And he's definitely speaking to me this morning. So I don't know about you, but I'm sure he is speaking. That to the Romans, it meant that they had the fear of being caught out for being Christian. They had the fear of a brother or an uncle saying, or giving you up and saying, I know a Christian. Now that's all good and well. That's the context of what it meant. For us, the Praetorians, it means that we are to be encouraged to live out our relationship with God. Because it is not meant to be hidden. And it's not meant to be hidden because Jesus is constantly revealing himself. And he gave us the command in Mark chapter 16 and Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. That if you have your faith and you're not living it out, you are putting a lid over it. And I don't know about you, gents, sorry ladies if this doesn't help for you, but maybe you've seen this, but when you make a fire, now I'm struggling, I'm still learning how to make a good fire. I'm really learning. So sometimes the smaller logs, they burn up quicker than the thicker logs. I don't have them. So what I do is, when there's nice enough coals, I take one of the larger logs that's still burning and I take it away. What happens with that log? It stops burning. So when we hide that which should not be hidden, our relationship and our salvation, it's going to die. It's meant to be light. It's meant to shine into the darkness. It's not meant to be hidden. And maybe you can ask yourself this morning, well, I am really struggling to grow in my faith. And you know what? I'm trusting God. And I'm going to church and I'm reading Bible and I'm praying. The question is, are you talking about Jesus to those who don't know him yet? Are you living faith? Do those around you even know that you love the Lord? Or is it being hidden? Because if you hide it, it's not going to burn for long. It's meant to be a reality where it's lived out. He's saying to the disciples, in this, he is saying that his kingdom and his ministry is still hidden. But it's going to be revealed. And we see in Mark chapter 9, there's a pivotal moment where Jesus asks Peter, well, who does the world say I am? And Peter says, no, some say you're Elijah. Others say you are the prophet. Turns to Peter and asks him, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And he says, you are right. And from that moment on, Jesus makes his ministry public and it makes it known that he is the Messiah. Where before that, it's still hidden and then revealed later. Now, as I've shared, Jesus himself didn't come into the world to remain hidden. Jesus does not enter our lives to remain hidden. It's the same message for the Romans as for the Praetorians. Live out your faith irrespective of what's going to happen. Why do they not need to fear? Why do we not need to fear? Because God is in control. And although in the Romans' perspective, they are losing their lives for making their faith public, and as we lose popularity with people when we speak about Jesus, God is in control and is doing something irrespective of what we are going through, because He is in control. Whatever we face, God is busy doing something through it and in the back that we don't see. We are to live out our faith. We are to be the light where there's darkness. And don't be surprised if you are found out for a Christian, because your secret is made known, because others are supposed to find out. Others are supposed to find out that you love Jesus. Others are supposed to. We call that evangelism. We call that living out your faith. It's not getting and receiving material goods in the kingdom of God. Is it about salvation, doing a sanctifying work in you and living out that faith? Going up to someone and saying, I am sorry that what I said offended you. It was not my intention. You humble yourself for the sake of someone's peace. Whether you are right, wrong, whether they are right or wrong, it's just you humble yourself in the kingdom of God, because Jesus humbled himself by washing his disciples' feet, something that no Jew would ever do. And he even went and died on the cross. He gave up himself for you and I. That is the reality in the kingdom of God, in how we make Jesus known in our relationships. We always take the back seat. If there's something in you saying, well, I don't want to take the back seat, well, then maybe there's some more of you left that need to die. Because Jesus said, take up your cross and deny yourself. See, it's about the living out. We cannot hide it and say, in this situation, I choose to hold a grudge. In this situation, I choose to not forgive. In this situation, I choose anger over peace. Then we are hiding it. And as painful as it might be for us, we say, Jesus, you gave it all to me, so I'll forgive. I'll say sorry. Whether I'm right or wrong, it's not about that. It's about the kingdom of God. It's not about the car you can drive or the house you can build. It's about the salvation that you have that's being worked out so that others can know Jesus. That as a church, our slogan is to make Jesus known, because that's what it's all about. It used to be equipping the saints, and it's still that. But I think something that's far greater is to make Jesus known. How do we make him known? How do we take this light from underneath the basket and put it on to be a shining light to the world? Is we portray and we reflect Christ. How do we do that? Live kingdom-minded. Live with heaven in mind. Because what is this grudge between brothers? Is it worth someone going to heaven and someone not? Is it worth that price, or will I pay the price and reach out my hand so that I can gain a brother rather than have a friend? That's the kingdom of God. It's not about giving and receiving and all of that. It is about salvation to the lost and to us ourselves. And then we come to the scattered seed, and it's so beautiful how they all flow into one another. Because when you begin to live out your faith, you are scattering the seeds. You are scattering the seeds. That's what we are doing, is that we are scattering the seeds. It is the kingdom of God that we are sowing. Whether someone is open to hear it or not, whether someone accepts our forgiveness and our peace or not, we are scattering seeds of the kingdom. God is the one that comes and makes it grow. We don't know. We just see it happen. We just wake up every day and we go to bed every night. We live our lives for Jesus, living out, reflecting, forgiving, loving, spending time with God in prayer and changing us. Well, where God changes us and we live that out. That we are scattering seeds and we don't see the impact. We don't see for Christ, we don't see the impact that it has in the world around us. But there is an impact, whether we see it or not. Whether those Romans living out their faith, being killed off, Imagine yourself in that situation where you don't see how you living out your faith can have any benefit. But we can see the benefit that it had where they selflessly lived for Christ. And if we selflessly, the Praetorians, live for Christ, we don't see the immediate impact. But there definitely is an impact. Because here's where the mustard seed comes in. What we do in faith, the stretching out a hand in forgiveness, making peace rather than animosity, living our lives for Christ, sharing the gospel, we might think it is something so small and it will not have any impact. And Jesus says that's where you are wrong. Because you don't know how small of a thing you do for the kingdom of God, how magnificently big it will grow. And just in my own life, I can think of those that have gone before me that maybe they thought they were planting little mustard seeds in the kingdom of God. But one of those seeds reached my life. One of those seeds sprouted the kingdom of God that I could see that there is a Jesus and I don't have to go on in the nonsense that I was busy with because there is a God and He loves me so much. Because someone went and they planted a small mustard seed. And even where I'm now, I'm like, God, are we doing enough? Just keep planting those seeds. Just keep planting those seeds. Just keep on growing. Keep on letting your sin die. Let your sin die. And love someone despite of their sin, because their sin could cause havoc in relationships. But you have the choice to say that, am I going to allow someone's sinful nature to break me and break them? You know what? I will come to their side and I'll hold their hand in their filth and their stink so that maybe they can see Jesus for who Jesus is. Rather than to say, ah, you're a rebellion. I think you need to repent. Let's speak when God has dealt with you. Maybe God wants to use you in that situation and you think it's something so small. That's how we think. We want instant gratification because we get it everywhere else. If you want food and you don't want to drive, 60-60. Not in our area and on the roads and everywhere. Us Praetorians, you know, we can easily say, ach the Romans or ach the Jews. But what about the Praetorians? What do you have to say about them? We see the 60-60. We see the all the take-a-lot deliveries. We see the to courier guy because we are so accustomed to instant gratification to the level of our shopping that I would rather order clothes than to go to the shop and buy them. Nothing against that. I'm just using an example because I think we do that as well. But I'm just speaking about the comfort behind that and how it's impacting our lives. You want entertainment, you switch on to the TV, you open up your cell phone, and instantly you're sucked into a world that is different to the one you live in reality. And you get entertainment and I don't know what not else. But that we come so accustomed to not see the kingdom impact we are making where we are. When I switch on the news and see what's going on in the world, it's easy for me to get sucked into that. And I'm like, oh God, I'm losing focus to what you're doing in my life. In where I can sow a seed. It's also not good to not watch the news, I've come to realize. So there's a balance needed. I'm just speaking out of my own life. But I'm just saying that it is about what impact are we making with where we are. You know, globalization is such an incredible thing that the whole world is connected through the World Wide Web. It is a good thing on one end, but on the other side it's also not a great thing. But if we think about what is God busy doing in the church, not just the church in South Africa, not just the Praetorian church. Well, what is God doing in the church in Bangladesh? What is God doing in the church in China? And how do they feel when they hear this parable of something small that grows to be so big in the kingdom of God? Is that you most likely know about China, that they are facing the worst persecution of Christians. But yet the kingdom of God is growing massively at an alarming rate. In China, underground. The government is exhausting themselves to church, persecute the Christians. But in spite of that, the church continues to grow. And we might think that what we are doing is so small. We might think that where we have an influence or just being kind to someone that is really difficult to be kind to, that it makes so little impact. But the kingdom of God grows to be bigger into a place that it is that the tree grows branches. This is nature in this parable. So don't be discouraged by the small. Be encouraged by it. I think we should be, to some degree, cautious to a degree. Because don't be impressed with the speed of growth. Don't be discouraged by how slow something grows. And don't be impressed when something grows at an alarming rate and you see, oh, this is just blowing up. Because one thing I've realized, and that what you are all witnessing, is that God is slower than I am. I want to go and take a lot and want it tomorrow, but then I have to pay some fee a month. Some people do that, but I'm using an example to say that we live in a fast-paced society, so we think God works fast as well. He doesn't. God works slowly. He works slowly for many different reasons. But I think what I want to carry across with the mustard seed is it begins small. And I don't know if you've ever watched a seed grow. When I was in primary school, we had this project where I had to cut a carrot and then you put it in a thing and you got a seed. You had to fold it into a damp wool or something. And then you had to wait for it to sprout and germinate so you can observe the process. That was so boring. I was like, maybe I can open it up and help the process along because it's so slow. But that's the thing. It's supposed to be slow. We don't understand the process of a plant growing from a small seed into a thing. We see it. We see the roses outside. We see the fruit and the effects of it. But God knows the process. God knows what it is. The only thing for us is to say, I'm going to take this light and I'm going to put it and display it. I'm going to continue scattering the seeds. I don't know what God does with the seeds. I don't know. We know the Holy Spirit waters. And I can watch the news and I can think all these things and I can watch so many movies and entertainment and speak to so many people. One thing we must always know is that God is in control, irrespective of our perspective. I like that. Irrespective of our perspective, God is in control. So I never come up with clever saying things, so when I get one, it's like, hey, I'm going to... But please don't quote me. Rather quote the Bible verse. And irrespective of our perspective, God is in control. And that we can know. I don't know the outcome of scratching open a wound and going having a difficult conversation with someone. But I know that I cannot back out because it's painful for me, because Jesus endured much worse. He endured physical pain. What's a little of emotional embarrassment or a little emotional humility compared to what Jesus went through? I don't know. I find it difficult, at least in my life. And I'm just speaking to you guys this morning. I just want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged by the small things and the small acts. And maybe you are thinking, God, I want to do something big. And maybe God will tell you you're already busy doing something big. It's just you will see the fruits a little bit later. And then you will look back and you'll see that I was with you all the time. And you grew in obedience and consistency while I was busy doing this. And the thing is, here's the good news. We're not going to know until we get to heaven the impact we had around us. It's a good thing if we always maybe think that we are doing a small thing. Because when we begin to think we are doing big things, where's our focus? It's no longer on God. It's not about that. It's about God working in me and working through me. That's what it's about. And then let the kingdom of God have its full effect in my life where I am. May it come into my family. May it come into my marriage. May it come into this church. May it come into your life and do something so radically. Because despite all the bad we see in the world, people are getting saved left, right, and center. God is busy building His church. The kingdom of God is continuing to grow. Because Jesus said, on this rock, which is Jesus, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So wherever it looks that the gates of hell are prevailing, just know Christ is more victorious. It's just that we don't see it because it's, if we think of China, it's everywhere, but it's hidden. But it's massive. That's the reality of now and not yet that we live in, that we find ourselves in. So be encouraged and be blessed. Let us pray. Father, I thank You this morning and I pray that You will bless this word. That we be encouraged in the small. That we be encouraged in the small acts of what we are doing for the kingdom. Because You've saved us and You've liberated us and You've set us free. That as we are maybe holding on to a little more of ourselves, I pray, Father, that in the name of Jesus, that You will come and so gently carry us to the next step of where You are taking us. That we not be discouraged by the small, but that we be encouraged to know that God, You are busy doing something. You are busy doing something. And I pray, Father, that You come into my life, in every person here, that You come and do a radical change. In Jesus' mighty name.